Good morning. Today we're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 6. So if you would turn there with me. 2 Samuel chapter 6. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry, because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death.
Yeah, thanks, Hannah, for reading that. Let's pray and ask God for help as we look to his word. Almighty God, we're here in your presence, a holy God. And Father, we ask that you would give us hearts to hear your word, to grow in trust and reverence of you, that we'd be faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I enjoy the challenge of trying to understand passages with difficult problems. Often passages like this one can be a little bit uncomfortable to us. I remember the first time kind of grappling with this passage a bit, and I did feel really uncomfortable, right? There's some strange bits in it, or some hard to take things. Uzzah's death is a bit shocking. David dancing before the Lord with all his might is a little bit out of my comfort zone. The controversy between David and his wife Michal is also a bit uncomfortable as well. But it's often passages like these, which challenge my perceptions and my assumptions about God and about humanity. They show me where I need to grow in convictions, in understanding, in humility to know the Lord and serve Him. And I hope that that's what this passage will do for you this morning. I'll just give you a bit of context. At the end of chapter 5, David has led Israel to two victories over the Philistines. But the emphasis there is on the Lord's work in these victories. So after the battle, David says in chapter 5 verse 20, he says, "As the waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." So that place was called Baal Perazim. The word Baal means Lord or Master, similar to the Hebrew word Adonai. In later periods, you might be aware that they stopped using that kind of word to refer to God, the God of Israel, because so many Israelites were worshipping the Baals, the foreign gods, by that name. But here I want you to notice the words break out or broken out. Perazim means the same thing in the plural form. He called the place the Lord or Master of Outbreaks. And then the other thing I want you to be aware of is that in chapter 5 and 6, we have a lot of parallels here in these two chapters with chapters back in 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel 4 to 6. In 1 Samuel 4, the Philistines defeat Israel, who lose about 30,000 foot soldiers in battle. And then in chapters 5 and 6, the Philistines find out that the God of this ark is dangerous, and they transport the ark back to Israel on a new cart. Well, in 2 Samuel 5, Israel, through God's power, have defeated the Philistines. And in chapter 6, where we're up to today, David gathers 30,000 men to celebrate as the ark is transported on a new cart, and the God of this ark is again found to be dangerous. As we work through this passage, we're going to learn these two things. Four things, actually. Two things about God and how we should respond to Him, and two things about God's servant that we should imitate. The first is the hazardous holiness of God. David takes 30,000 men from Tu Baala, which is another name for Kiriath Jearim. That's where the ark has remained pretty much since its return from the Philistines decades earlier. And the ark itself is a wooden box. It's about 114 centimeters wide along, about 68 centimeters high and wide. It's overlaid with gold, and it's placed in the most sacred room in the tabernacle, the tent where God dwells, and later in the temple. And no one is allowed to enter that room except for the high priest once a year. And notice what it says about the ark in verse 2. The ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty. The Lord, in small capitals, refers to the special name of God, which He gave to Moses when He revealed Himself at the burning bush. He gave it to Moses to say, this is who God is that they're to follow. It is Yahweh, the great I Am. His name is associated most closely with this ark. The Lord Almighty, it continues, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. The cherubim are these two winged angels fashioned out of gold that kind of have their wings spread out over the top of the ark. They're kind of made in one piece with the lid of this ark. And there's two things to notice about the ark here. It's associated with God's presence, and it's associated with God's rule as king. He's enthroned there. In 1 Chronicles 28 verse 2, David refers to the ark as the footstool of God. Right? God reigns in heaven, but this is kind of the place where his presence is manifest, where he's physically there in some way amongst his people. It's like his footstool. And David wants to bring the ark into the city of David, into Jerusalem, which we read last week, he's just taken possession of from the Jebusites in chapter 5. This is a good move that David's doing. The king of Israel wants God to be present in his kingdom, at the center of his kingdom. And so there's great celebration in this event in verse 5. In verse 3, they bring it from the house of Abinadab on the hill. Many years earlier, Abinadab's son Eleazar had been consecrated priest to keep the ark. Now Uzzah and Ahio, they're also sons of Abinadab, so presumably they're priests as well. And they're watching over this ark as it's transported to Jerusalem. And they seem to have copied the Philistine model of moving the ark. And all is going well until they reach the threshing floor of Nakon. A threshing floor would usually be flat, right, so you can thresh out the wheat. But the oxen stumble and disaster strikes. Verse 6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nakon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. This feels uncomfortable, doesn't it? I know it did for me the first time I've grappled with that, and still it feels a little uncomfortable. Perhaps a mistake, a lapse of judgment. He's trying to protect this important piece of furniture associated with God, and he pays the ultimate price for it, his life. But it's important that we understand why this has happened. You see, Uzzah and Ahio should have known better if they were the priests. God gave very clear instructions in Numbers chapter 4 about how the priests, when they were going to be up on the move through the wilderness, the priests were to come in. Sons of Aaron, okay, and then they're amongst the tribe of Levi. The priests were to come in and cover all the furniture in the ark with special coverings. In the tabernacle, especially the ark, and they're to insert the carrying poles, cover it all up, and then the other Levites, whose job it was to transport it all, then they could come in and pick it up and carry it to their new location. And this was also that no one else would look at or touch any of it, or they would die. God had warned them. In verse 8, it says, then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. It only tells us why he was angry, not who he's angry at. I think it's most likely he's angry at the priests for getting it wrong and spoiling the occasion. Imagine the music suddenly stops and everyone's like, what's going on? But notice the words. The Lord's wrath has broken out, just like we saw in chapter 5 against the Philistines. The place here is given the name Perez Uzzah, just like Baal Perazim, in chapter 5. Perez means outbreak or breaking out. Do you get the point? God's wrath can break out not only against his people's enemies, but against his own people. Here's what we need to learn. God Almighty, who we come to know through Scripture, is not a tame God who we control. Verse 9 says, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. David's response is understandable, right? And we need to learn it too. The presence of God is an awesome thing. If we stood in his immediate presence, in a direct sense before him, we would naturally be there in fear and trembling. That's the response that God's appearance induces time and time again. Think of Moses at the burning bush or Isaiah's vision in the temple. They are terrified. But we too easily can kind of reduce our perception of God to kind of a doting, grandfatherly type figure in the sky. He's the creator of the universe, having infinite power and infinite knowledge. He is holy. He's completely set apart from creation. He's completely set apart from sin. Something I read this week from Tim Chester on this really stuck with me, this image that he gave. He says, we're like a rag doll soaked in the flammable liquid of our sin. And God is a raging fire. How close would you want to get? I know I need to keep gaining a better appreciation of God's holiness, his dangerous holiness. I suspect most of us here need to as well. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Hebrews 12, this is in the New Testament, 28 and 29 tells us, "Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Reverence and awe is what we should have as we live our lives for God. But we need to also see the second point that this passage teaches us about God. The generous goodness of God. Verse 11. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. The Lord God is not safe, but he delights to bless his people, to show his goodness to them. And when David once again holds these two truths together, he goes again to draw God close, to bring God to be in the center of his kingdom. He brings the ark. The primary way God is present with his people in the Old Testament, he brings it into the city of David. And this time they get it right. Verse 13. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Notice, they are carrying the ark on the poles that were constructed for that purpose. And verse 17. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in a place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. That's the tabernacle. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. This time it begins and it ends with sacrifice of animals. David is very aware of his own sinfulness and feared bringing the ark of God near. But when he holds both the dangerous, holy, awesome holiness of God and together with the generous goodness of God, when he grasps both again, he recognizes that God's given the method to take away our sin. Sacrifice. These animal sacrifices point us to Jesus' ultimate sacrifice to take away our sin. The reason that we can come near the awesome, holy God is because of Jesus, because of his death on the cross to bear the punishment of our sin. And the king, David, in this case, blesses the people. He draws them into fellowship with the goodness of God, just as Jesus has done with us. For some of us, we need to adjust our perception of God to include his awesome holiness. But you know, I think for some here, for others here, you're more aware of his wrath than his goodness. Maybe you're very conscious of your own failings. Maybe you're constantly feeling condemned. Maybe you feel like your trials and hardships or sufferings are like judgments upon you, as if God's got it out for you. Perhaps some perceive God more like an angry, vindictive judge in the sky. You too need to adjust your perception of God. Trust him and accept his gracious forgiveness through Jesus. Know that he delights to shower his goodness upon you. That is our God. That doesn't mean life is easy and perfect, but it will mean eternity will be. We must hold both the hazardous holiness and the generous goodness of God together. And God is present with us. If we belong to him through Christ, God is present with us in our hearts, in us, through the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Well, we also have in this passage examples of God's servant to imitate. And firstly, we have the passionate praise of his servant. In verse 14, it says, "Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart." Well, the Baptists who would forbid all dancing would surely have a problem, I think, with this verse, right? But that statement is amazing to me. He dances before the Lord with all his might. He puts everything into it. The other people who may have problems with this are those who are more restrained in kind of physical expressions of emotion. And look, I'm one of those people. Right, I feel uncomfortable about showing excessive emotion toward God in front of others. And if you're like me, we need to ask ourselves, what does that reveal about ourselves? It could be different answers for each person. Would we express more joy at our sporting team winning or at a birthday celebration than we would ever do towards God? But the core of the issue is not really external. It's, you see, anyone can put on the fake external expressions, and that's no good either. The issue is the heart. And so that's where we need to work. It's totally fine to be less physically expressive, if that's what we're always like, or more like. And yet, at the same time, we can have great joy in our heart toward God. You can't just turn this on, though. That would be faking it. You need to work the truths about God deep into your heart. The truths about what He has done for us in Christ. We need to focus our minds as we sing and pray. And I know sometimes distractions, if you've got kids with you, sometimes that's hard. We need to focus our minds. We need to listen carefully as His word is read and preached. And you know what? Sometimes music will stimulate the emotions. And that's good. We know that music can and does affect our emotions, but it shouldn't be the beauty of music alone. It should be always, when we're talking about our relationship with God, it should be combined with truth. David's first attempt included all sorts of instruments in verse 5. The second one is mentioned the sounds of trumpets in verse 15. But whatever it was, they were doing it with all their might. It was passionate. It was with intention. Is your praise of God passionate, heartfelt, coming from the heart? If we're grasping the truths of God's holiness, of His awesomeness and His goodness, then at least sometimes we should feel that joy and passion in our hearts, if not also expressed externally in our bodies. The second example in the passage is the humble heart of His servant. In verse 20, David comes into his palace. He's wanting to extend this joy and blessing to his own household. Verse 20, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." She's sarcastic and exaggerating what's happened. Literally, she says, "He was exposed today as one of the worthless ones is exposed." But David was not naked. He removed his royal clothes for plain, simple clothes. An ephod is what Samuel wore as a boy as he served at the tabernacle. It's commonly worn by priests. They're not half naked. Michal's issue is that David has lowered himself to commoners. Verse 16 told us that she despised him in her heart. It's important that we don't do the same, right? If we see someone openly expressing great joy and praise toward God, let us be careful not to despise them. It's true, sometimes people can fake it, but let us be humble not to judge quickly, because we don't know what's going on in their hearts. We get David's reply in verse 21. "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I'll be humiliated in my own eyes." He wasn't doing it to impress people. He's happy to take the lowly, undignified position before the Lord, if that's going to glorify God. And I think he suggests that the slave girls will recognize the truth of David's actions, his intentions. "But by these slave girls," he says, "these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." It's not clear that whether Michal's childlessness is a punishment from God or from David, but it's clear that Saul's household will take no further part in the royal line of God's kingdom. Here's the point, though. David did what he did for an audience of one. And we should take the same attitude in our service. We don't, now sure, our service means we're doing it for the benefit of others. But we should be worried about doing it to please the Lord more than to get any praise or to please others. We don't only follow David's example of humility. We also follow the example of David's greater son, Jesus, who took the form of a servant, who became even more humble in his own eyes, right? Who was humbled even to death on a cross. And therefore, like these slave girls, we should hold Jesus in the highest honor, just as they would David. Every one of us has to keep battling the pride that's in our hearts. You know, growing in humility in all our actions and service and worship of the Lord. And as we grow in appreciation of God's holiness, of His awesome holiness, we will grow in humility. Our passage today challenges our assumptions and perceptions about God. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the two beavers are explaining to the four children who have entered Narnia who Aslan is. He's the Christ figure, if you don't know the books, in the Narnia world. And the badgers say, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, says Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver's telling you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. Lewis has pictured the reality of our God beautifully, hasn't he? He isn't safe, but he's good. Recognize the hazardous holiness of God. Live in reverence and awe as you live with God present in your lives each day. Accept God's generous goodness through Christ. Keep holding both of these together as we seek to lay these truths deep in our hearts. And it will lead us to passionate praise and to a humble heart as we trust and serve our holy God. So that we'd serve Him humbly with all our might. That we'd serve an audience of one, our holy God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are so good and gracious to us. You, the holy, awesome God, you draw near to us. You've done it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please sink these truths deep into our hearts that we would relate to you, that our perceptions would be adjusted, that we would relate to you in a way that honors and pleases you, that we would have reverence and awe of you, and yet trust the goodness that you share with us, that we would passionately serve you and humbly do all that we do before you. In Jesus' name, amen.